So today we're looking at this question as a one-off. Isn't faith just a psychological crutch? And before we do that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the jobs you've given us to do here in the Wharf. We thank you for this glorious day and this chance to meet together. Please help us to set aside for these few moments the cares of the day. And please give us clear thinking as we think through together this issue of whether faith is just a psychological crutch. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question we're looking at today is this. So is God just an idea that people have come up with to help them get through life, or is he actually real? So that is, does God exist only in the minds of believers, something they've invented because they have certain psychological needs, or does he actually exist outside of us and independently of us? So is faith just a psychological crutch? Does it matter? Some people who don't believe, they feel passionately that it does matter because they say belief in God is not just a delusion, but it's a dangerous delusion. So it's a virus in society that needs wiping out, according to the atheist Richard Dawkins, or it poisons everything, as the late Christopher Hitchens said. But there are plenty of people who don't believe who feel a lot less strongly about it. So they think, and you may well be someone here today who thinks this, they think, well, you know what? If certain weak people feel they need to believe in God to get them through life, leave them to it. As long as they don't try and impose their views on me, if it helps them, well, that's fine by me. So Aldous Huxley, in his novel Brave New World, he pictured a society of the future in which people were kept happy with their lot in life by a state-produced drug called Soma. And it was said to have all the advantages of Christianity and alcohol and none of their defects. Take a holiday from reality whenever you like and come back without so much as a headache or a mythology. So the idea is, you know, life is hard. People have different ways of escaping reality. Some escape into an imaginary world on their screens, the virtual world of Minecraft, or endless TV box sets or soap dramas or entertainment shows. Some people escape reality through alcohol or through drugs. Some people escape reality through the state-sponsored escapism of the National Lottery. Some escape through immersing themselves in the arts. And Christians, well, they escape with their belief in their imaginary friend in the sky. And you know, it's a bit pathetic, a bit harmless. It's a bit pathetic, but it's pretty harmless. So it's a bit like the child who gets comfort from having this imaginary friend they talk to, or who believes in fairies at the bottom of the garden, or in Father Christmas. And anyway, you might say, well, because of their Christian faith, Christians seem to do a lot of good in society. Think of all the voluntary work it generates. So, you know what, let them have their delusion, as long as they don't try and impose their views on me. But I don't want to argue that this question really does matter. It matters to those of us, first of all, who are Christian, because there is a cost to following Jesus. At the heart of the Christian message is this reality that we get forgiveness from God, freely given by God through Jesus, who died on the cross for us, paying the price for all our wrongdoing. But following Jesus can be a very costly business. Many Christians around the world today, they pay a very high price for that. Because of their Christian faith, they're driven from their homes, they're rejected by their communities, by their families, they're imprisoned, tortured, killed. Now, nobody would want to pay that sort of price for something which was a lie, for a delusion, for faith in a God who isn't actually there. And in fact, at a recent prayer meeting we had here on the barge, we had a guest speaker who did a presentation on life in Iraq and Syria for Christians at the moment. He'd just come back from these places. And he put up on the screen some pretty gruesome photos of Christians who are being crucified today for their faith in places like that. Now, if the God of the Bible doesn't exist, those Christians, at the very least, would want to know. They're suffering for nothing, if that's the case. But even for Christians, maybe like ourselves, who are not living in situations of such persecution, the call of Christ is to deny self, to take up your cross and to follow him. So it's not the easy option. And so if it's not true, we would want to know as well, so we can get on with our lives without that sort of cost. And anyway, regardless of the cost, I don't want to live my life for something which is actually a lie, a fantasy. I mean, life is too short and it is too precious to play those sort of games. But the question also matters for those who are not Christian. Because if Christian faith is true, if it's not just a psychological crutch, then it has got huge implications for you if you are not a Christian here this lunchtime. It means that there is a God who is actually there. And it means that you are made for relationship with him. It means that you are ignoring him in the world that he has made. And it means that one day you will face him as judge and you will be justly alienated from him forever. It means that God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you and for your wrongdoing. And it means that through him you can enjoy eternal life and forgiveness instead of condemnation. So what we're saying is the stakes are very, very high. There's an awful lot at stake if this is true. So the answer to this question, it really matters, whoever we are this lunchtime, whether we're Christian or not, is Christian faith just a psychological crutch? Or does it correspond to reality? Well, the first thing to acknowledge there on your sheet is that Christian faith does meet real psychological needs. So as human beings, we have needs, psychological needs, that Christian faith really does address and satisfy. I put down three there. So as humans, we have a psychological need for love. If there is no God, I mean, the universe feels a very lonely, hostile, cruel, cold place. But what a difference to life it makes if there is a God who is there, who is a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. And he cares for us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, to rescue us for a relationship with him. Makes a huge difference. But is the father figure, is he actually there or not? So Sigmund Freud was the most famous advocate of this view, that belief in God is just a psychological crutch. So he wrote about religious beliefs the following. He said, they are illusions, fulfillments of the oldest, strongest, and most urgent wishes of mankind. The terrifying impression of helplessness in childhood aroused the need for protection. For protection through love, which was provided by the Father. Thus, the benevolent rule of divine providence allays our fear of the dangers of life. So, he was claiming that God is a projection of this desire we have for a loving Father figure to care for us. So, someone who's going to provide the love and the care which was provided for us by our parents when we were kids. But he's saying this Heavenly Father figure is not actually there, he's just in our minds. Well, was he right? Then secondly, there's the need for hope. The atheist perspective on life is that the universe, life is just an accident. Death is the end, game over, it's pretty bleak. The Australian author, Clive James, in his late 70s, he's struggling with illness, he's facing death. And I was reading the other day an anthology of poems he's just come out with called Sentenced to Life. It's pretty bleak stuff, I can tell you. Facing death with no hope of anything beyond. It's pretty bleak. So one of the lines in his poem says, the only blessing of the void to come is that you can relax. Nothing to do. You go nowhere. What a difference it makes as a Christian believer that death is not the end. And that what lies beyond is life forever with God and with his people in a world made new, without suffering or pain or wrongdoing or death. And in fact, just as I was writing those words in my study the other day, the phone rang. It was my mum on the phone, and she was saying that her sister, her older sister, had just died that night. My auntie Marion, wonderful woman, had been there through all my life, and now she's gone. And it's very sad. I was at her funeral the other day. And yet, what a difference as Christians, knowing that she's now with the Lord and we will see her again. Makes a massive difference. Karl Marx famously claimed, didn't he, that religion is the opium of the people. So he's saying it's basically a drug that gives you relief from the pain of life in this world, and so it's particularly good for poor people. Now, it really does relieve the pain, and it does bring comfort. But the question is what it promises real or not? And then thirdly, there's this psychological need to feel for meaning in life. If the atheist is right, if there is no God, then life is ultimately without any meaning at all. It is meaningless, pointless. So we're just chemicals in a bag of skin. We're lost in space. We're frantically hurrying around like little ants on this speck of dust for 70 short years, filling our time with things of no ultimate importance until we become food for worms. But what a difference Christian faith makes. The suddenly life, it does have meaning. And we're created for a purpose, to know, to love, to serve God. You know who you are, you know where you've come from, you know where you're going, you know what the point of life is. So with God, the big questions of life are answered. But the question is that faith in something real or just in what we wish was there? Now, if we had time, we could go on to look at other psychological needs we have. The need for morality and absolutes, the need for there to be justice in the end, the need for peace for our troubled consciences, and so on. Now, all of us can relate to these psychological needs and desires. The need for the love of a Heavenly Father figure, the need for hope in the face of death, the need for meaning in life. And they are needs that belief in God does satisfy, which makes belief in God a really, really attractive thing. I mean, it's a big selling point. But is faith in God, is it just a psychological crutch? Or is that belief in touch with reality? There are two issues I put there which are worth considering. The first is this, that the psychological crutch argument assumes that because faith in God satisfies psychological needs, therefore it must be a delusion. Now that doesn't follow, does it? If anything, it points to the opposite. The fact that it works is exactly what you'd expect if God really is there. So if God is there, and if we are made for relationship with Him, then it makes perfect sense that faith in Him does bring peace, purpose, hope, meaning, wholeness to life. I mean, that is what you would expect if He's actually there. So my children, I've got four kids, my children have a need, a psychological need for love and protection. And this need is met by having a dad who loves them and cares for them and protects them. Now, the fact that they experience this love and care does not mean that I'm an illusion. Yeah, last time I checked, I really am here. And if you want to check afterwards, come up and pinch me, but not too hard if you don't mind. Secondly, the atheist needs to beware assuming that they are free from psychological influences themselves. That is to say, there are psychological reasons for wanting God to be there, but there are also psychological reasons for not wanting God to be there. So it works both ways. So, you see, not believing in God has certain advantages. It means you can live as you want. There's no ultimate accountability. There's no ultimate authority. Now, that is very attractive to us as people who want to do our own thing and just go our own way in life. Now, take someone like Thomas Nagel, who's an atheist philosopher. He's pretty candid about this. He says the following. I want atheism to be true. And he says, I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and I naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope that there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. It's pretty honest, isn't it? Or Aldous Huxley, who I mentioned earlier, he famously wrote, for myself, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. Liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. Well, Christopher Hitchens, he said that he didn't want there to be a God because he didn't want to be under, he said, the permanent control and supervision of a celestial dictator. So what we're saying is the psychological argument, it cuts both ways. The person who says to the Christian, your belief in God is just because you've got psychological reasons for wanting God to be there, they're open to the same charge being thrown back at them, which is that your unbelief is because you have psychological reasons for not wanting God to exist. So where have we got to? We've seen that as human beings we do have deep psychological needs for a heavenly father figure, for hope, for meaning, for justice, for peace. The atheist is claiming Christian faith has invented God as the answer to these longings. It's wish fulfillment. You want it to be true so badly you convince yourself it is true. The Christian, on the other hand, is claiming that belief in God, it meets these psychological needs precisely because God does exist. He is actually there. And we were made for a relationship with him. Now, how do you know who is right? You know, where is the evidence, if there is any? Well, that's the second point on our outline, that Christian faith is rooted in real historical events. The psychological crutch argument seems to assume that God doesn't exist. So the starting point seems to be, look, we know there's no God, so how do we account for the fact that people believe in him? Or some people do. But you can't begin by assuming that there's no God. The question has got to be a more open one of, you know, where is the evidence? What is the evidence for God? Now, this is the key thing. The evidence for God is not that faith works and satisfies our psychological needs. That is not the evidence for God. So Christians are not saying, Christian faith gives me comfort, hope, peace, and so it must be true. It's actually the other way round. So Christians are saying, the Christian faith is true, and that is why it gives me comfort and peace and hope. See, it's very different, isn't it? And we're not saying it works, and that proves it's true. It's the other way around. We're saying it's true, and that is why it works. But how do we know it's true? Well, simply because of Jesus. Christian faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. Christian claim is that in Jesus, the Son of God became man at a point in history, fulfilling prophecies made about him hundreds of years before in the Old Testament scriptures. He was really born. He really lived in first century Palestine. He really did miracles to prove his identity. He really did die for our sins. He was really raised to life. The tomb was empty. He returned to heaven. And the New Testament Gospels are first century eyewitness testimonies about him. Now, the evidence is all there. And from the first century onwards, it is simply a fact of history that Christian churches suddenly appeared and started spreading all over the world. And they were founded on this belief that Jesus is Lord and has been raised to life. He's conquered death. Now, where did those churches come from in the middle of the first century, unless the Jesus events really happened? Jesus was not a psychological crutch. He was real. He's a man of history. Don't know if you've seen this optical illusion of Jesus on your sheets there. So basically what you do is you stare at the four dots in the middle for about 30 seconds, and then you close your eyes, ideally facing the light somewhere. Look at the sun with your eyes closed. And suddenly you see Jesus. Or you see an image of Jesus appearing beneath your eyelids. You really do. It's freaky. Try it outside. You can do it this afternoon if you have a boring moment at work. Your brain basically reverses the negative image. But Jesus is not an optical illusion. He's a man of history. And that historical emphasis is right at the heart of the New Testament documents. So on the back of your sheet, I put the opening verses from John's Gospel. I won't read it all, but if you just go down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Or take Peter in 2 Peter 1:16. He says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Or Luke begins his gospel account by saying he was writing an orderly account based on eyewitnesses, having, he says, himself followed all things closely for some time past. Paul says in Acts 26 that he's speaking to a king about the Jesus events, and he says, I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. It's been said that Christianity is the only falsifiable religion, because it's the only one that is built on historical events that can be investigated. Whereas, you see, the world religions, by contrast, are founded on someone's private experience. And the cartoons inside your sheet there sort of sum up the key difference. The Christian faith is rooted in public events. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which if they happened, they prove it's true. If they didn't happen, the whole house falls flat. And so to someone who is skeptical, the challenge is, have you actually looked at the evidence for yourself as an adult? Why not take away one of the gospel accounts from the Red Table for free? Read it for yourself. Because we're not saying it's true because it works. We're saying it works because it's true. Because Jesus really is the Son of God, who really did come, and he really did die for our sins, and he really was raised to life. And if you had been there, you would have seen it, and you would have seen him. So take a closer look at him. Countless people have done that over the years and have become convinced and have become followers of Jesus. Now, are all of those people, are they all weak people who just felt the need for a crutch to get them through life? Well, hardly. I mean, maybe some are, some were. But it would be completely absurd, wouldn't it, to try to squeeze all the followers of Jesus over the centuries into that little box of people who are weak or unintelligent or vulnerable or desperate. I mean, take someone like C.S. Lewis. He famously described himself on the night when he turned to Christ. He described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. But he'd just become convinced it was true. Or take Alistair McGrath, who's a professor at Oxford University. He writes that before his conversion, he says, I was a grumpy and frankly rather arrogant atheist. I was totally convinced that there was no God, and that anyone who thought there was needed to be locked up for their own good. But it was through his reading and investigations that his mind changed. Or take the two Hitchens brothers. Same family, same upbringing. Both of them highly intelligent, highly capable men. Both of them were convinced atheists. Christopher Hitchens continued as such, as far as we know, until his death from cancer. Whereas Peter Hitchens, his brother, became convinced about Jesus, and he became Christian. And the two brothers used to debate each other, and you can look at it online. Now, claiming faith is just a psychological crutch for the weak, it doesn't fit the range of people who follow Jesus. But when you do take a closer look at Jesus, one thing becomes clear, and it's this, that our needs are not just psychological. We don't just need hope and meaning and purpose in life. We need forgiveness of our sins, and we need rescue from the judgment of God. So that is, we don't just need feelings in us to change. We need our broken relationship with God to be fixed. On one occasion, and you can read about it in Mark's Gospel, some four men bring to Jesus a guy who's paralyzed, so they bring him on his bed. And when Jesus sees their faith and the faith of this man, Jesus says to the man, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this guy was paralyzed. He was lying there on his bed. And yet, even so, Jesus said that physical healing was not his biggest need. His biggest need was the forgiveness of his sins. And it is our biggest need as well. One day, each of us will stand before God, our Creator and our Judge. And Jesus taught that we will leave that encounter in one of two directions. That either we will leave that encounter to enjoy eternal life with him and his people in a world made new, or we will leave it to suffer eternal punishment in hell. And so our biggest need is to have Jesus say to us, Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And that is why we need a lot more than a crutch. Don't know if you've ever used crutches, but a crutch is basically for someone who needs a bit of help. That is not our condition, spiritually speaking. We haven't just got a twisted ankle, we've not just even broken our leg. The Bible says we're spiritually dead in our sins, and we're condemned by God, and so we need life, and we need forgiveness, and we need Jesus. We need the Jesus who said, I'm the bread of life. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. We need the Jesus who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We need the Jesus who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We need the Jesus who said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We need Jesus who said, I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved. The delusion is not faith. The delusion is the idea that I can make it on my own and I don't need Jesus. We do need him. And we need to put our trust in him. And so please do take a closer look at him and do put your trust in him. Well, I'm going to pray for us and then we've got a few minutes for questions you may have. Lord God, we thank you for the person of Jesus. We thank you for the Jesus events in history. And we pray that we're those who are increasingly convinced that these things are true and who increasingly order our lives in the light of this reality. In Jesus' name.